Have you ever been gymvious? You say, gymvious, what's that? That's, but you've been in the gym and you've been envious of somebody else. You've been gymvious. You see somebody, you know, and you're working out with 40 pounds and they've got 120 and they're lifting it like it's no trouble, and you see them walk by and, you know, and they're, I don't know why I'm flexing, because I don't have anything to really flex. But you know what I mean? You see somebody like that and you see, wow, they've got so much strength. And you're like, I wonder what it'd be like to be like that. And I like that kind of strength. But you know, the kind of strength that I'm really impressed with is strength of character, integrity. I remember as a kid, I heard about this guy, and I liked him. His name was Martin Luther King Jr. He was a tough, quiet, resilient guy. I still remember April 4th, 1968. It was a Thursday. I could tell you the TV show we were watching when they broke in with the news that he'd been shot and killed. I remember that day. That's the kind of strength that I would like. And as I remember that time, those of you who were alive back then, remember the uneasiness that pervaded our culture at that time, the division, the hatred from one group of people to another group of people. I don't know if you've been noticing. We're right back there in that same general place right now. Many people have seen the parallels between the 60s and the early 70s and where we are right now. In fact, you know who else saw that coming? God. Notice what it says in Isaiah 50, verse 20. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever. Wow. Doesn't that feel like it was written for July 28th? 2024. So, what is our role in all of that? Is our job to simply hide in the corner and survive? Or does God want to use us to transform this world? See, we tend to think as individuals, especially in this culture, and we look at everything that's wrong with this culture, and we go, what can little old me do? I can't do anything to fix all of this mess. This is too big for me. But what does Scripture say? 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For every child of God. Who are we talking about? Every child of God. Say, that's me. You don't believe that yet. Say, that's me. Yes. For every child of God does what? Defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow. Doesn't that seem like a tall order? I mean, we just stop and just look around this room this morning and we say, You know, we don't see any Alexander the Greats, right? We have this view of what somebody who's going to make a difference in this world looks like, and it doesn't look like any of us. We think, well, God can't use little old me. How can we achieve that? How can we defeat this evil world? Ephesians 6:10. We're launching this morning a walk through this passage. Verse 10 says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That's how we do it. We're strong in the Lord. And we tend to think strength training. Okay, all right. Your voice has to go down an octave. You know, we think, oh, there's some room, right? We're going to grunt and sweat and work hard, and that's how we're going to be strong. That's the way we think. But it says, what we're told to do, number one, is to be strong. Why? Because we're designed to change things. We're designed to change things. We're designed to make a difference. Diane told me a story when she was a teenager. She had to make her bed. And she worked at being efficient. So what she did, when she would go to bed, she would just move the covers enough to barely slide into the bed and not mess anything up and lay there still and sleep. And then in the morning, just slide out of bed and straighten it just a little bit and everything was fine. And I never did that, by the way. I think that's how some of us view this life. We want to just sneak into this life. Be very, very quiet. And then slip right back out. And not mess anything up. But that's not what we're designed for. God has given us strength. God paid a heavy price to give us strength because He wants us to change things. So how do we attain this strength? What kind of exercises do we do to be strong? What is it? One word, two letters. In. Number two, it's in. It's location, location, location. It's where we are. God has provided a place for you to be strong. My step-grandmother, her name was Hilda Weiss. She grew up in Germany. She lived in Germany during World War II. And she saw planes, American planes, going down the street. And often they would go to bomb shelters. And she was in a bomb shelter. And she had the feeling that she needed to leave that bomb shelter. And so she went over to the soldier at the door and she said, I need to leave. And he said, no. Because if she left and she was killed by a bomb, that soldier would be killed. He guarded those people with his life. And his grandma told this story. She smiled and she said, I was very beautiful back then. And she said, I knew how to get what I wanted. And she flirted with the soldier at the door. And she left that bomb shelter. And she didn't get more than 100 yards away from that bomb shelter. And there was a direct hit. A bomb hit that bomb shelter directly. And everybody in that bomb shelter was killed. We develop what we think are safe places to be. What's the safest place to be? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. The safest thing to do is to obey God completely. My daughter Karen was leaving South Korea 11 or 12 years ago. No, it was more than that, 14 years ago. And they were going to Cairo, Egypt. And it was in the middle of the revolution in Egypt. And my mother-in-law was very concerned. And she was talking to Karen, and she said, "Karen, it's very dangerous." And I love my daughter saying this. She said, "Grandma, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will." And they were safe the 4.5 years they were in Egypt. That's the safest place to be. It's in the right location. Real strength comes from obeying God. So what's the location, location, location? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Our strength is our relationship with God. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. In. It's being in. That is your strength. The strength is not you working out. The strength is not you doing something special. The strength is you being in the Lord. That is our strength. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. So, I don't know if you're like I am. I need pictures. When you look through a book, people like me go, "Are there any pictures?" I like pictures. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a picture. Sometimes you look at pictures and you go, "And this is an example of a good picture." This morning, we're not going to do that. We're going to take a look at a negative picture, a negative example, so that we know, oh, don't do this. And the guy we're going to take a look at is a young man by the name of Samson. Judges chapter 13. This is the announcement of his birth. And there's four requirements that are mentioned here. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and will give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink any wine or alcoholic drink," requirement number one, "nor eat any forbidden food," requirement number two. "You will become pregnant or give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, requirement number three. "For he will be dedicated as a Nazarite from birth," requirement number four. Those are the requirements for his mother and as I understand it, for Samson as well. And number four requirement, as a Nazarite, what does that mean? And number 6:6 says, they must not go near a dead body. See, this is the standard. This is the standard. So how did he do with that standard? Judges 14, 8, and 9. "Later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look for the carcass of the lion." He had previously killed a lion. And so he went to look at the carcass. And he found a swarm of bees that had made honey in the carcass. And he scooped out some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. He gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them where he'd taken the honey from, the carcass of the lion. He saw a dead lion and took honey out of it. And all God's people said, So, strike one. It was a dead body. He went near a dead body and even ate honey from that dead body. Judges 14:10. "And as his father was making final arrangements for the marriage," he was going to marry a Philistine woman, "Samson threw a party at Timnah." Now, that's a town in Judah, but it was under Philistine control, and the people that lived there were Philistines, as was the custom for the elite young men. The Hebrew word party in Judges 14:10 actually refers to a week-long drinking party that was held in the home of the bride's parents. So, if he was a part of that, what? He drank. That's number two. He drank wine, strike two. Also, this was a Philistine wedding, not a kosher Jewish wedding. It was a Philistine party, not a kosher Jewish party. So there was undoubtedly forbidden food that was there that he ate. Strike three. Notice God's grace. Dead body, drank wine, forbidden food. He had three strikes, and he still had his strength. That's grace. The problem is when we live presuming grace, when we live assuming, well, you know, it'll be fine. We live in an age of grace. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. Because this is grace. That is such a dangerous place to be. Because when we keep doing that, we become numb to the presence of God. And we drift away. And we just assume that everything will be okay. I heard a story about a farmer who was confessing his sin, and he said, he prayed, God, forgive me for the hay that I stole from my neighbor yesterday, and forgive me for the hay I'm going to steal tonight. Is that right? No, he's presuming that God's going to go, okay, and forgive me for the guy I'm going to kill, and forgive me for this I'm going to do, and then you do it. No, no, no. And that's exactly where Samson was. I can do anything I want. I still have the power. I still have the strength. Judges 16, 4 and 5. That whole wedding didn't work out. So sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. See, the secret of his strength was not visible. He, looking at him, he didn't look strong. He looked more like Sylvester the cat than Sylvester Stallone. He looked like a normal guy. He was pretty weak. You look at him. I mean, if he was built, who's the biggest guy? You remember Chad? Chad Hugo that used to go here? Chad was huge. Like if Chad was strong, we would go, yeah, Chad's strong because he's got huge muscles, right? He didn't look anything like this. So they didn't know how a puny guy like him could be so strong. So they're trying to figure it out. So Samson told Delilah three lies. Now, men, just a word of wisdom. This one's free. Lying to your wife three times in a row will get you into big trouble. FYI. And it did. And she kept nagging and nagging. After days and days, it called it tormenting nagging. That sounds bad. Judges 16, verse 18. Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth, so he sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, she said, for he has finally told me his secret. So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. Then she called in a man to shave off the seven locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. That had happened three times before that. And he just got up and shook it off. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But what? He didn't realized that the Lord had left him. That passage of Scripture scares me. That passage, it scares me because you can lull yourself, you can drift away into that time where you think, I can do anything I want, and then you don't notice when you're no longer in and you're out. See, that was strike four, haircut, and you're out of power. See, that's the drift. When we move away, we lose power. When we move away, we lose power. At what point does that happen? You may ask, how much can I sin and still have God's blessing? Like, where's the line? Can I, if this is the line here, how close to that line can I get before it's too far? Like, can I do this? Can I do this? Teenagers, when they're dating, how far can we go while we're dating? That, you know, that's the question that they want to know the line. I want to go right up to that line. There was a wealthy businessman a couple hundred years ago, and he needed a new carriage driver. And there was this dangerous path up the mountain, and so there were three guys that, you know, wanted that job, and so he said, take a carriage ride down that dangerous path, and I'll see how you do. So the first guy went down pretty quick. And so the next guy, he went even faster. At one point, one of the wagon wheels kind of went over the edge, you know, but he made it down, and he beat the first guy's time. So the pressure was on for the third guy. And the third guy went very slowly and carefully. He was the slowest one down that mountain path, and he was the one that got hired. We tend to look at life like those first two guys. How dangerous can I be? How close to the edge can I get? And God looks for people who say, I'm going to do my best to walk down the middle. When we say, how much can I sin and still have God's blessing, we're looking in the wrong direction. Strength is location, location, location. It's in the Lord. Paul goes on in Ephesians 6, in verse 11 it says, put on all God's armor. And the rest of this series, we're going to be taking a look at those verses so that you will be able to stand firm. Where are we standing firm? In the Lord. We're standing firm against all the strategies of the devil. So we need to stand firm in the Lord, and that is our power. That is our strength. Our strength is being in the Lord. What would this world look like if we had thousands of Martin Luther Kings? What would this world look like if we had thousands of Martin Luthers? That's who he was named after. By the way, Martin Luther King wasn't his given name. He was named Michael King at birth. His father was Michael King until his father went over to Germany and understood who Martin Luther was. And he said, I want my life to be like Martin Luther. And I want my son to be like Martin Luther. And he changed both of their names. And so when they lived that out, when Martin Luther King Jr. lived that out, he changed the world. What if each one of us said, I don't want to be like Ken Chupp. I have a cousin, lives in Quinter, Kansas, and he told stories about me yesterday that I would like to forget. And it's not that Ken Chupp. I don't want to be that Ken Chupp. I want to be a Ken Chupp that's more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our strength is. And so my challenge for you today is to be smack dab in the middle of God's will. Stand smack dab in the middle of that, because that is where all the strength is, and that is how we're going to defeat the evil in this world. Would you stand with me? As we close this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray along with me in this prayer. If this is your heart, then pray along. You pray this: Dear God, you are God and I'm not, so I will obey you. I repent of trying to do things my way. I need you to forgive the things that I've done wrong. I ask you to take control of my life. I need you to give me a fresh start in life. I need you to help me to live out my purpose. So today, I commit myself completely to you. Help me walk by faith. Help me to stay in the center of your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.